Yeah, and we're about to start a series looking at the Lord's Prayer. It'd be just good to look at some of Jesus' teaching on prayer. And this lovely parable, I think, is just a great one to encourage us in our prayers. So let's just ask God to help us now as we look at his word together. Oh, gracious God and Father, as we come now to consider this parable the Lord Jesus taught, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would speak to us, to our hearts, and encourage us and change us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus wants his people to be confident about prayer. In fact, so confident that they will always pray and not give up, which is why Jesus told this parable. You see it there in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And straight away, isn't that a tremendous encouragement for those of us who struggle to be disciplined in prayer? The Lord Jesus knows that his disciples will struggle to persevere in prayer. And so in his mercy, he has given us this parable to help us to be consistent prayers. Now, this section really begins in chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus is being quizzed by some Pharisees about the coming of God's kingdom. When will it come, they ask. But Jesus doesn't satisfy their curiosity. Instead, he tells them how one day he will return as God's ruling king. It won't be like his first coming, which only a few people, Mary, Joseph, some shepherds, some magi knew about. Everyone will know about it. See there, verse chapter 17, verse 24. It will be like lightning. You can't miss it. You know how when you know, if you're kind of driving along or you're in your house and suddenly there's a lightning strike. Your head immediately turns to look at it. You just can't miss it. It's very obvious. Well, it will be like that when Jesus returns. And a great division will take place. Look at verse 34 of chapter 17. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken, the other left. Two people will be at Tesco's. Two people in a car, two people getting their hair done, one will be taken and the other left. And so the big question we're left with at the end of chapter 17 is, when Jesus returns, who's going to be taken to heaven with Jesus and who's going to be left behind for judgment? And the whole of chapter 18 is taken up almost with Jesus' answer. In chapter 18, we are given some of the marks of true believers, those who are ready and waiting for Jesus' return. And this first parable tells us that one of those marks is being a persistent prayer. The mark of being a real believer, a genuine Christian, is that I will keep on praying and not give up. And so to encourage his disciples to be persistent prayers, Jesus told his disciples this parable about an unjust judge and a helpless widow. Now, I've just got two headings this morning. There are going to be no things coming up on the screen because they're just really easy points to remember, okay? And the first one is this: God is not like the unjust judge. Now, many of us will have watched a legal drama on television. Well, the scene set for this drama is laid out for us in verse 2, where we're introduced to the judge. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Now, I don't know how many of us have been to court. I won't get people to kind of volunteer to put up with their hand. That might be somewhat embarrassing. Well, in a UK courtroom, if you ever go, you'll find behind the judge there is a crest in every courtroom. And on that crest, the royal crest, and there is an inscription, actually, it's in French. I don't know why it's in French, but it's in French. And it translates, God and my right. And that's a very good inscription to have in a courtroom, because true justice is all about God and his standards, and actually the individual's needs. Those are the two things on which a judge ought to be focusing, on right and wrong, as God determines it, and the individual's needs. But this judge, verse 2, we're told, neither feared God nor cared what people thought. What a disaster to have a judge who doesn't care about justice. So locals who brought cases to the court for settlement groaned when they saw that this judge was on duty. They knew they wouldn't get a fair look in. But then in verse 3, we are introduced to the second character in our drama, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Again, like the judge, we don't know much about her, except that she is a widow and that she is in a dispute in which she has been wronged. But the judge is not interested in hearing her case. It was a trifling matter to him. It didn't concern him. And this widow was a nuisance, so he dismisses her out of hand. He couldn't care less. But this widow is persistent. Day after day, she comes to court and presents her case. When the judge arrives, she's there. When he goes out for his lunch break, she's there. When he returns to the court, she's still there. When he leaves at the end of the day, she is still there, crying out for justice. Day after day, he ignores her. But then suddenly there's a breakthrough. The judge finally gives in, and the pleading widow wins her case. The judge has had enough. He can't take any more of her. And you can sense his frustration in verse 4. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually come and attack me. I mean, his words give his character away. He is self-obsessed. He is godless. His only motive is self-interest. It's even more, I think, striking in the kind of original. Literally says, I'll see that she gets justice, so she won't eventually give me a black eye. I don't think that the judge is suggesting that he's worried that the widow's going to kind of come hit him over the head with his handbag. I think it's more the case that she has so worn him out with her pleading that he's got back blags under his eyes. And the point that Jesus wants us to grasp is that God is not like this unjust judge. It's the contrast he wants us to see. And he explicitly says it there in verse 6. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Now, I take it that Jesus speaks about an unjust judge because he is worried that his disciples might be in danger of misunderstanding the character of God. He's worried that we might at times slip into the trap of thinking that God could be like the unjust judge. Because if you remember, that is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They believed the devil's lie that God was not after the good and he didn't have their best interests at heart. And it is at times possible to think like that, especially if we're disappointed and discouraged. If we've perhaps been praying for something for a long time. Perhaps he'd been praying about a difficult relationship in the family or at work or for somebody who is ill or about a particular struggle with temptation or depression. You've been doing what the Bible asks you to do, to cast all your anxiety on God. And yet God hasn't answered your prayers. And if you're honest, you've begun to wonder, what's the point? I mean, God seems so distant from me, so detached. God may have time for other people, but he doesn't seem to have time for me. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Because what Jesus has been teaching us about God is that God is not like the unjust judge. Have a look again at verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, what is it that Jesus wants us to be praying for? And who are God's chosen ones who keep crying out to him? Well, actually, Jesus actually already answered that question back in chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. We don't need to turn to it, because actually, in one sense, you already know it. It's the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. The chosen ones are those who belong to God and who show that they belong to God by following Jesus. And what's the prayer of God's people? What's Jesus taught his people to pray? Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, when we pray like the Lord has taught us to pray, we're praying actually for Jesus' return, aren't we? We are praying for justice. We are asking for Jesus to come and bring about the day of judgment. We're asking him to put all that is wrong in the world, right? And look, when we look at our world, we see so much which is wrong and hurting and painful. And we ask him and we cry out to the Lord, put it right. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we also ask him, when we pray that, we'll ask him to put all that's wrong in my life right. And those prayers have been heard as we pray them. And they are being answered. And they will be finally and perfectly answered when Jesus the King returns. The other day, I sent an email to somebody, but I never received a reply. And I got very agitated because it was quite important. Why hadn't the person replied? And it's easy for us to think of prayer a bit like that. Why hasn't God answered? Is it that I haven't got through? Is it because I've done something wrong? Why the delay in God answering my prayers? And Jesus is promising here that God will grant his people vindication and justice and quickly. It's quickly going to come when Jesus comes. But God can't put all wrong right yet because Jesus the King hasn't yet returned to this world as King. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the only reason for the delay is to give the world more opportunity to repent. Because when God does come to put all wrong right, he will do it properly. He will banish all sin and evil in the world and establish a paradise with perfect justice. And in the meantime, as Christian people, we wait for Jesus, our King, being about his business, often enduring hardship, but calling on him to return to vindicate us. So that's the first point. God is not like the unjust judge. And so we come to the second point that Jesus wants to understand, which is the Christian believer is not like the desolate widow. See, if this parable were ever televised, the director would make it a real tearjerker. Here is the sad story of a lonely, helpless widow with no status before a judge who is heartless enough not to be bothered. And she is really desolate. She has no husband to look out for her, and it appears no children. There was no state pension or welfare state. There was no protection or financial support. That's why she's so desperate to win her case. She's alone and desolate. She has no standing before this judge at all. Justice is on her side, but what good is that before a judge who is unjust? But look how the Christian is described in verse 7. We're not desolate. We are, what does it say? God's chosen ones. See, the New Testament is clear that we become God's people not because we have chosen him, but because he has chosen us. God is a God who picks his own people for his own reasons and makes them his treasured possession, his beloved children. The Bible is equally clear that the kingdom of God is open to anyone who will trust in Jesus. But Jesus reminds his disciples that God's people are chosen people. Why? Well, every time it's mentioned, it is to bolster our confidence, our assurance. See, when we pray, we can pray with absolute confidence that God is interested in us. He has chosen us to belong to him. He has chosen us to be his child. God will answer the prayers of his people who cry out to him day and night. He has to. Because far from being an unjust judge, God is a loving father who will honor his name by keeping his chosen people. So those are our two points for this morning. A God is not like the unjust judge. And Christian people are not like the desolate widow. But the striking thing is that, do you notice that this parable Jesus told doesn't end with a note of confidence, but actually with a note of challenge. It's almost as if Jesus can imagine the sorts of things that will be going through our mind tomorrow morning. Does it really matter if I persist in prayer? You see, as I get so distracted, I find it so tough. There's so much to do. And life is so busy, especially during term time. Does it really matter that I make the time to pray today? And the answer is, yes, it does. In fact, nothing could matter more. Look at the end of verse 8, right at the end. However, when the Son of Man comes, will you find faith on the earth? That's actually quite a surprising way to end the parable, isn't it? Because given that we began in verse 1 with the encouragement to pray, we expect Jesus to say, however, when the Son of Man comes, will you find his people praying? But he doesn't. He says, but when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Well, why is that? Well, it's because, actually, prayer is a characteristic of genuine faith. When Jesus returns in glory to judge the world and to rescue and vindicate his people, will he find us living as believers? And the way in which you'll know whether we are living as believers is whether we are persistent prayers. That we haven't given up. It's not that God judges us by our prayers. Okay? is not that. Or accepts us by how prayerful we are. Don't panic. No, it's simply that my prayer life will demonstrate where my trust is. And if I'm not praying persistently, then clearly whatever my faith is in, it is not in God, is it? Now, it may well be, if we're honest, that some of us have effectively given up praying. It's not, of course, we pray, but you know, we're not making it the priority that seems that Jesus wants us to make it and shows it from this parable. We're not kind of crying out to him day and night like that widow was to the unjust judge. Well, can I say, if that is you, if that is me, actually, the motivation to change lies in the gospel. Can I say, we don't need to come away from here in despair. I don't need to go away and give up. I just need to hear the Christian gospel again, Christian message again. You see, some books on prayer may have followed verse 1 with a whole lot of tips, do's and don'ts, how to pray. Now, helpful tips do have their place, and we can learn from other people's experience of prayer and how they organize their prayer life, but a list of do's and don'ts and endless examples of other people praying will just possibly lead us to guilt and despair. But Jesus, when he wants to teach his disciples to pray and not give up, what does he do? How does he do it? He motivates them by reminding them of the character of God and their status before God. What Jesus does, he tells us the gospel. He says to us, don't you see that you're God's chosen people? He loves you. Don't you see that he cares? He's not like an unjust judge. And friends, it's when we are gripped with these truths, it's when we see the relationship we have with God, who he is, that he is our loving Heavenly Father who delights and wants us to pray and in fact has incorporated prayer in the way that he operates and rules this universe so that we might trust him and live by faith. When we realize that, then that will fuel our faith, which will again, in turn, be expressed in persistent prayer. One of the things which I've noticed, whenever Jesus talks about prayer, I'll have David and Ben can check up on that. I think it's right. Every time he's making one point. Just remember who you're praying to. I think every time he speaks on prayer, that's the thing. Just do a quick trawl. I haven't gone through it. That seems to be the key point. It's there in Luke 11. It's there in Matthew 6. We see it here. Remember who you're praying to. We are his chosen ones. If we're trusting in Jesus, he's worked in us to call us into relationship with him. And he wants us to live out that relationship by us calling on him day and night, expressing, honey, not to an unjust judge, but no, to our loving Heavenly Father who will vindicate, yes, who will bring us safely into that new creation in his good time. So while the application of this morning's talk is pray, we're given that in verse 1. It actually is a gift for a preacher, you know. You're told what the application is straight away in the passage. That we'll always pray and not give up. Okay, so you know what we're meant to do as after this morning? It's very clear. Actually, there's a more radical application. I think it's refocusing our thinking about the character of God. Friends, just remember when we pray who the one we're praying to. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He is not like an unjust judge. And we are not like that desolate widow. And if we think about that this week, then we shall find that we long to pray. Well, I suggest now, we just have a moment of quiet for our own time of prayer. I'll leave it up to the musos, okay? When you think, stand up. And lead us in our final song. Okay, but let's have a moment to... What's the time? 5 minutes? We have 5 minutes? Just have a bit of time. Us now, just praying on your own, just opening your heart to the...